I'll be reading several verses from the book of Proverbs, and as is the case with this book, there will be single verses in several different chapters for the most part, because that's what Proverbs are. There's not a unifying theme over a passage, so I'll be choosing some of those. But before I do that, let me remind you of what we just sang in this context of a sacramental service, to be reminded that God calls us to kiss the Son, lest we perish, for His anger soon will burn. Blessed are all that on Him stay. And I will be giving some very practical directions for on the subject of spanking or the use of the rod, but then closing by directing our attention to the discipline of the Lord and the receiving of that discipline in our lives, and also to see Jesus Christ as the one upon whom God's wrath fell fully so that we could have life. I'll begin by reading Proverbs 13:24. I'll read these just as they come in chronological order in the book. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. In chapter 22, verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Then chapter 23, verses 13 and 14. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. And the last verses will be chapter 29, verses 15 through 17. Verses 15 and 17. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. In verse 17, correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. And starting out a sermon on the subject of spanking, I need to comment that it's not a very popular topic today. The use of spanking is seen as being at least antiquated, possibly barbaric, and at most cruel and inhuman punishment, such that could be grounds for child abuse and for investigation. So I admit that this subject is one that isn't very popular today, but I hope today and in our next session to speak of its proper use, as well as the abuses of this godly tool for parenting that we've been given. Now, I have to begin by saying that when the Bible discusses disciplining and parenting, it has a blunt endorsement of the use of the rod. I just read passages from Proverbs that don't pull any punches. It speaks very bluntly about the use of a paddle or of the rod of spanking as part of the process of godly parenting and discipline. Now, admitted, it is not the only part, and this is one of the abuses that we'll look at in our next session. It is not the only part, and so I have labored in the last 2 weeks to show that godly parenting couples together the use of the rod with a rich and dynamic communication. A communication that has in mind not just modifying or controlling a child's outward behavior, but that would indeed shepherd a child's heart. And I have I've acknowledged some of the resources that I've used, and I'll do so again today. I've interacted with Ted Tripp's Shepherding a Child's Heart, with Jay Adams' Christian Living in the Home, and a book called the name just escaped me, by Ray. Something it will come to me later. As I interact with those books, they lead not lead into popular psychology. They lead this discussion from a scriptural point of view. And here again, I need to remind you that that is where we approach all of our life. We approach everything that we do from the position of being guided by God's word in our parenting. So let's start by remembering what the nature of the problem is. If our children, as modern psychology might tell us, if our children are born as a blank slate and are basically neutral, tending towards good, then they don't need correction, they need direction. That's what modern psychology would be the starting point for modern psychology. And sometimes I wonder if modern psychologists ever had children, because just the practice of parenting and the experience of it argues toward the fact that our children don't just need direction. They do need that. They need to be informed. They need to be told what is expected of them and what is true, what is lovely, what is valuable. They need to be taught these things, but they need more than just direction. And I think that even the children here would acknowledge that those of you that are even under the age of accountability, whatever that may be, I think it's around 40 now, isn't it? But even those under, the kids didn't get that. even the children of the congregation know that there are times that you do things that are bad. Not because you're ignorant or because you didn't know, but because you were angry, because you were selfish, because you wanted your own way. I don't see very many children's eyes right now. Would you agree with me? Would you acknowledge that you know that you do things that are bad? Well, God has placed a Holy Spirit and a conscience in us to know that there is a way of righteousness, so that when we go against that, our consciences bother us. And the conscience even of a child will argue against the modern psychologist. But even so, I'm not arguing from that standpoint. I'm arguing from the scriptural stand, that the nature of our children is that they are born and conceived and born in sin. And so, by the very nature of the fact, they need correction as well as direction. Ted Tripp says that the child's problem is not an information deficit. His problem is that he's a sinner. And that's just a very simple way of looking at it that also gives us warrant and then freedom to treat our children in a way that will give them the direction as well as the correction to set them free from patterns of life that could begin even as a child and then reach out to control their entire lives. Those verses that we read are very instructive in this. in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15, it describes the one who does not receive correction as being the fool. And you have to hear that in the language of Proverbs, where the fool is the one who does indeed rebel against God, who pays no attention to his word and has no intent of following after him. That person is a fool. And that doesn't mean that he wears funny hats and clowns around. This is a very serious way of describing an individual. Let me read Proverbs 22:15 again. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. The rebellion that is characterized by Proverbs as foolishness can take many forms. And for a child, it grows out in selfishness, anger, and envy, and left unchecked, can be controlling ways of life, and even more than that, it is a danger to guard against, a danger not just for this life, but for the life to come. Did you catch the seriousness of chapter 23, verse 14? Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him from a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from death. Deliver his soul from hell. So instead of a blank slate that needs to be filled up with something good, we have a child born and conceived in sin and growing in rebellion and being left to his own way, going from bad to worse. And correction and the godly use of the paddle are one of the means that God gives to correct sinful errors. I'm reminded of the preaching that I gave on Judah and his son Ur. We think that he probably was somewhere just a little over 20 years old, 21 or 22 years old. The time frame only allows for him to be at the most 22 or 23 years old. But even in that amount of time, this young man became so wicked that God noticed and executed his judgment on her. A 21-year-old. And it can happen very quickly if given over to those sinful desires. The use of the rod then is given to rescue and to deliver our children from the clutches of those sinful ways of life and to direct them to cast their hopes on Jesus Christ. So I'm describing something that is that may be different from the world's picture of someone giving a spanking. What most likely comes to mind when the world thinks of someone using a paddle is that of maybe a man who is very red in the face, with an angry scowl, and flailing away at his child. We live in a different era that those more mature in the congregation might remember a day when the common phrase was, well, you'll be marched out to the woodshed and your father will take care of you. And that was just the way it was. And it was an approach to discipline that may evoke images in your mind of the father venting anger and beating a small and helpless child. What the Bible gives us, though, is a faithful parent who calmly and directly deals not only with behavior, but deals with the heart of his child, and so corrects in a way that that delivers from bad behavior, bad heart attitude, and also points in direction towards Jesus Christ. You'll see how important it is for the rod to be coupled with a rich communication so that the correction will be understood and communicated. That's why Proverbs 29 describes the rod of correction imparting wisdom. Now, isn't that interesting that the rod would impart wisdom? And hear that again in the context of Proverbs, where the fool is the rebel, the one who hates God and turns away from him, and the wise is the one who leans upon God for understanding, and the one who looks to the Lord for direction and for correction. So on the one hand, we have the rebel who rebels not just against his parents, but against God himself. And even in the infancy stages, it is a seeking after his own desires, which is being voiced, even in those early stages. The rod, says Tripp, provides an immediate tactile demonstration of the foolishness of rebellion. Properly administrated discipline humbles the heart of a child, making him subject to parental instruction. In Hebrews chapter 12, that I read earlier, the author says that discipline causes us to pay attention to our Father. When our earthly fathers chasten us, we respect them. And so, even more, when we are chastened by God, we are to respect Him. That chastening or that disciplining is the giving of life, and the receiving of it is to receive not just direction, but to receive the correction towards the end it is meant. Yielding, it says in Hebrews, the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The use of the rod, then, is one that we would couple with communication for the purpose of correction and rebuke. Ted Tripp summarizes it in a very good way. It's one long sentence, but he says that the rod is a parent in faith toward God and faithfulness toward his or her children, undertaking the responsibility of careful, timely, measured, and controlled use of physical punishment to underscore the importance of obeying God, thus rescuing the child from continuing in his foolishness until death. It's a pretty extensive definition, but it's a very good one. He calls it parental exercise. This is not, I'm not preaching to give permission to all adults everywhere to exercise physical or corporal punishment on all children everywhere. That is a right that is given to those in authority. It is given to the parents especially to exercise for their children. It's an act of faith. That's because it's commanded by God. And as such, we follow after God in obedience, confident in His wisdom to direct our parenting. It's an act of faithfulness towards our children. Hebrews 12 describes it as being loving towards our children to chasten them. It's loving to discipline. It's an old cliche for the parent to say, "I love you, therefore I do this." Not a cliche. It springs here from Hebrews chapter 12 when God says that if you do not receive discipline, you are illegitimate, that you are unloved. But the parent, out of love and faithfulness toward the child, and out of fear of the awful consequences that would follow if we don't, will exercise discipline. It is physical punishment, not a venting of anger, not a venting of frustration, not a manipulative use of emotions or pleasures or withholding of privileges. There is a swift immediacy to this form of correction. J. Adams describes it as the most merciful, because it deals with the issue immediately rather than stretching out a punishment over days and days of the withholding of a privilege that sometimes happens during grounding. And finally, in Ted Tripp's definition, it is a rescue with the goal of correction and restoring, a rescuing the child from continuing in his foolishness until death. That's the positive philosophy behind the use of the rod. As I said, in our next session, I plan on giving attention to some of the abuses of that and how to guard against it. Now let me connect it again as well with the fact that that this afternoon, along with the preaching of the word, we are receiving the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. I want to connect the rod with Jesus Christ, and I pointed it out in Psalm 110, where it says that God sends out a rod from Zion to rule. Isaiah 11 picks up this language as well, and it calls Jesus Christ as the rod that grows out of the stump of Jesse, the son of David, is Jesus Christ. And the rod was given for discipline, for battle. In Psalm 2, it's described as an iron rod that a mighty warrior would use to smash his enemies. And Jesus Christ is described as that rod, a rod that that literally breaks us. You go into the scripture and you see that our hearts are described as being stone hard and being dead in our trespasses. And the fact is that we need life to be given to us. If you want to use that biblical analogy, we need a sledgehammer, the rod of iron, to smash our rebellion and to give us hearts of flesh that respond to God. And the Lord has done this in Jesus Christ. He has been victorious over us. He has defeated Satan and has done so in a way that breaks our hearts of stone, but also done so in a way by having the full rod of God's wrath fall upon the Son, Jesus Christ. Psalm 23 says that God's rod and staff comfort me. I was really struck by that phrase in Psalm 23, that David would be able to say that his rod and staff comfort me. I demonstrated Christ as the rod that brings salvation. We would connect it as well with just the whole process of discipline. That God does correct as an act of love, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 12. And Proverbs says that it imparts wisdom and the fear of the Lord. God treats us as sons, those that belong to Him. And David the shepherd would know probably better than anyone the uses of that rod as he shepherded his sheep. Sometimes it might be used to bring a sheep back in line. A gentle tap, a not so gentle tap sometimes, to bring the sheep out of danger and back into line. It might be used as well as a rod of warfare, as the shepherd turns to defend his sheep and turns to smite the bear or the lion that is trying to come in and scatter the flock. So it's very appropriate to see how correction comforts us and how God's rod, as our loving shepherd, gives us comfort. And finally, coupled with comfort, we have the conclusion that the rod of God's wrath has indeed fallen fully upon the back of Jesus Christ. He prayed before he was betrayed that the cup of God's wrath, to use another analogy, that cup would pass from him. So terrible was that judgment that was to befall upon our Lord and Savior. In the sacrament of communion, we have given to us the physical reminder that the just judgment that smashes to oblivion and to despair has been taken completely by Jesus Christ. And instead, that sledgehammer breaks our heart and grants us new life. And his discipline is loving and light, directing us in the way that we should walk. Today, as we celebrate the sacrament of communion, I pray that you would reflect yourself upon the rescue that God has brought to you, and that the wrath that is deserved by a sinner has been taken by Jesus Christ on your behalf. So you have the rod of victory in Jesus Christ as your rod, the one that defends you and strengthens you and gives life, and the rod that corrects you and brings you back into line if you err. And you have God's loving words to not despise that chastening, but to know that he chastens those that he loves. So in our sacrament of communion, recognize the payment that has been made, the love of Christ that is offered for you, and commit yourself to receiving that love and that chastening so that you would grow in respect to salvation. I invite you to turn to Psalm 23. We might sing this portion of God's word that does say that God comforts us with his rod and his staff. And remember that we are singing to our shepherd, our great shepherd Jesus Christ, who lays down his life for the sheep. I'll invite you to please stand to praise God.